I love when the beauty of the songs that we sing matches the descriptions of beauty for the one who is worthy of the song. That is Christ alone, and so it's fun to just give gifts of our hearts lifted to God in song, and great job singing, everyone. I think for the third or fourth time, Merry Christmas. Yeah, let's go. So this is fun. It's really great to be here with you guys on a special night like this, Christmas Eve service here at Lakeside. This is a great joy. This means that you only have one more paper ring to rip off until you get to the end. One more little door to open, or candle to light, or one more sleep until Christmas Day. We're excited for that for a lot of different reasons. Christmas is known for being like the busiest time of your entire lives, isn't it? I feel like I'm just trying to drive to one store I feel like it was all times of the day, it was the worst time. So busy, but it's so nostalgic too. All the feels. I love me some, you know, good intentioned New Year's resolutions, some great fireworks shows at 4th of July, sitting at the table at Thanksgiving. But when you think of Christmas, you can't think of a holiday more heart-warmed, others-oriented, tradition rich and longed for than that time of Christmas. And I have fond memories of Christmas Eve myself, looking back on my childhood with my brothers and our family and celebrating and the traditions that we had, wearing Christmas pajamas or wearing anything other than the Christmas pajamas that we were supposed to match with, laughing over games and puzzles together, and a little bit of fighting to win. Counting the gifts under the tree to see who got the best, and then looking for the receipts in my dad's drawer to see if I actually did get the thing that I asked for. Starting the fire in the fireplace and respecting that it is there to eat up all the paper and nothing more than that. Spending the night on the floor in the living room and just every moment, just anticipation, looking forward, taking my mind off of school. That didn't happen just Christmas Eve. That was way before. But imagining all the good food and the gifts and the traditions that we would celebrate in the next day. I would just say Christmas time, as I've experienced it, is a time of anticipation and hopefulness. It's a hopeful season. It kind of falls at the end of the year. Everyone's been working so hard. Those who are in school or jobs that have breaks, it is a worthy break. All of us know we need it. It seems to be a season of longing, a season of longing. And in the story of Christ's birth, when you turn to the scriptures, there is a person in the narrative of Christ's birth known most for anticipation. He had been waiting and waiting for Israel's Savior to come, like the rest of the nation. But he longed for the day that comfort would come, consolation would come, rescue would come to the people. And in his day, he was told it had come. It had come in his day, a Savior. All the eagerness and excitement, all the wondering and all of the waiting, the longing and looking forward, it paid off. It arrived, it came. He had a sure hope, and it was anchored, and it was not deferred. When you think about it, humanly speaking, this kind of longing is in all of us, isn't it? You think of how long we wait for the thing that is going to console us, the thing that rescues us, the thing that's better than the things that we've just gone through. We're always looking forward to something, almost like we're all wired to find hope in something. And there are objects that come in front of us that we put our hope in for a time, and then we get disappointed by those things. They run their course, they run out, they run out of batteries. They just don't fulfill. And some of us have a deep pain at Christmas. You think of all the things we're talking about, and you say, I don't look forward to this time, in fact. There are things that I dread about this time because of the memories I have, how hard the year was, how hopeless I truly am. And I know that no kind of gift that I'm going to unwrap is going to make me happy. I'm pretty sure I won't get anything good this year. that we might, even despite the glad tidings of joy in the air, we might say, my heart is not there. But tonight is a message of hope. Tonight is a message of hope that will bring peace. And although he was not sculpted into our commercially crafted nativity sets and scenes at home, this man very much belongs in the lineup of those historical figures. He is someone who got to hold the 7-week-old baby Jesus. I want to tell his story tonight. That is the story of Simeon. But I want to tell it in such a way that draws you into this hope as well. With Simeon, I pray we come to see Jesus, sing of Jesus, and side with Jesus. And by God's grace, we too will be consoled. We too will be comforted and encouraged, no matter how sorrowful or hopeless we've grown this year or we've come in this night. So I'm going to turn there now to read Luke chapter 2, verse 25 is where I'll pick up about the story of Simeon. Luke 2, 25 and following says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him," that is of Jesus. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Let's work through these 3 points as we look at these verses together tonight. First of all, we get to see the Savior. If you look at just those beginning verses, those intro of who's this guy Simeon, he steps onto the scene. Not much is said about him, but one of the things that's prominent is that he's a godly man, he's righteous, he's devoted to God, and so he is trusting God. He is a man of faith and obedience, and he is someone who sees the Savior. That's what's noted most about the opening thoughts about who he is and description of who this guy is. He gets a special promise, even though he's probably just a layman in Jerusalem. And that special promise that the Holy Spirit gave to him was that he would see the Messiah before he died. Before Simeon died, he would see the Messiah. So likely Simeon was older and close to death. His life had been full and lived in a lot of ways that are common to all of us. But he was promised that before he died, he would see the hope of Israel before him. And Simon was filled with hope, and he lived with eager anticipation to see the Savior. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 3 times here. This is definitely an indication that something was going to happen that was significant from God to mankind. God is at work. He's moving around the pieces. He's directing. He's revealing. He's guiding. Through his Holy Spirit, he's doing all these things. For us, it's helpful to remember that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in separation from the Word of God. Because we see here that the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had revealed, he had revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And then the Spirit guides him, directs him to the temple at just the right time to make that happen. So that's how the Holy Spirit works. He works in conjunction with the Word of God to show us the Son of God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's who, if you were to give a description of who the Holy Spirit is and what his role and work is, he works through the Scriptures, through the revealed Word of God, special revelation, to point to the Son of God. And that's what he is doing here with Simeon. So we can already begin to relate and see how we tie in to this story as well. But Simeon is waiting. So what's he waiting for? What are you waiting for? It says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. Consolation. What is the word consolation but a word of comfort and relief and even rescue of being on a hard time or having experienced some losses? You have to know that at this point in salvation history, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people. This nation of Israel, they were his and he was theirs. They had a kind of covenant relationship where the true God, not the God of the other nations that were man-made, made up, they belonged to him. But they had broken God's law. He had revealed things in the past through Moses about how they should live as God's chosen people, and they wholesale abandoned it. They went after the ways of the world and chased all kinds of idolatries, adulteries, sinful living, and they went apostate. In unbelief as a nation. But there was always a remnant. There was always a portion of Israel that had true faith, saving faith. And so they hung on through all of the different disciplines of the Lord and the different times where Assyria would come in and take the people captive, or Babylon would come in and take the people captive, and their whole city would be burnt to rubble, and they would be looking back after having lost tons of lives and family members and everything ripped from their hands, and they look back and just see a pile of burning mess back where it was supposed to be the beautiful city where they lived. And the glory of God had departed from his people. And then you look at what happens coming from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a gap in time there. If you were to read through the Old Testament, it's a long read, but you get to the end there and you're kind of wondering what's going to happen next. It didn't seem to end very good. Israel's not listening to God very well. There's prophet after prophet after prophet who are coming, but the people are just not listening and doing their own thing and going wayward. And so for 400 years, there's no prophet that's sent to the people. 400 years. I mean, just try to imagine what would happen in that amount of time to a people who were God's. No doubt they would grow despairing to the point of, well, why are we even existing? How much would God's word really be told from one generation to another at this point? Sin would come in. It would be complete silence, national decline, all of these things. But that was intentional. And there was a moment, 400 years, moment where that silence was broken by all the things that we celebrate on Christmas. Whoosh! Right? Like earlier, the children? I knew I was going to use it once because it was too good not to use. But here comes God revealing again. Here comes God stepping in and speaking and using Gabriel, his strong angel of the Lord, to come and say, we're not done. That was a long time, but today hope comes to Israel. And therefore to the rest of the world through Israel. So when it says Simeon was a man who was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was waiting for the deliverer to come. He was waiting for the one to come to bring hope to this nation. He was waiting for the Savior. I've played a lot of soccer tournaments growing up in my life. My brothers have too. And so we made it to countless games. And a lot of tournaments, you aimed for first place, try to get out of pool play and beat some teams and get to the better teams and try to make a run for first. Well, I didn't make first often, and that kind of followed me. But our team would sometimes do well a little bit later in the tournament. And you know, there's this game called the consolation game. It's not for first place and second place. It's like third or like the bronze. And so there's still a little bit of hope that you could emerge at the end and end on a win, a high note. You still accomplish something. You still get some kind of award. You're not the winner. You've experienced some losses. But there's a chance. We should hang in there. Redemption. We always call it a redemption game. After we've done poorly, lost badly, you want that redemption game, like to get back in there. And that's what this idea of consolation is. It's interesting that if you were to apply that and think of it this way, the consolation of Israel, the world would not look at it as a gold medal. The world would not look at it as this Savior, this plan of salvation, as anything great. They would look at it and dismiss it. But the world will find out that this consolation prize is actually the eternal King of Kings who will rule all other nations and be on top. So this consolation is a big deal. It's been a long time coming. I mean, talk about losing hope. If you have gone without something for a little while, you get a little bit irritable, then you just get angry, and then you just get bitter and resentful, and then you get into this zone of just, fine, then I don't care, and despair. Where was Israel even at in all of that? They were down. They were hopeless, but not Simeon. Simeon was holding out. He was trusting God. He knew that there was still hope, and hope would come. He got to hold the consolation prize in his hands. The day came where he got to see it. This little one that he would hold, that God promised that he would hold, would be the one to crush Satan's head. This little one that he would hold would be the one who would stand above all others one day and rule with an iron scepter, a rod, that he would be able to crush all those who stood up against him. His opponents would have no ability to rival him. This little baby was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he got to hold him. What a sight. When we think about the good news of the gospel and who Jesus is and why we should have hope, it's always best seen when the backdrop is darkest, like we've just considered the hopelessness of Israel. Think of stars at night, most beautiful when it's completely dark around you. Opera singers, the best heard when the band drops out and the purity of those tones just come through. All right, every ear agreeing. Simeon had waited for the voice of God to sound from the silence and to say, here he is. This is him. He peered into the darkest night waiting to see the light. And Israel as a nation had been experiencing life apart from God, apart from his law. And it was all about punishment and judgment. They were being disciplined for their disobedience. But there was hope. Consolation would come. And Simeon trusted God's promises. You kind of ask, okay, well, how does this begin to relate to me, Kyle? You're talking about the consolation of Israel and this past and history. These things don't seem to relate to me. Well, what did Simeon have? Simeon had special revelation, didn't he, from God? What do we have? We have special revelation from God in his word. And if you start to think about that and put yourself in that same story, you go, hold on. I know people who are without hope in this world. I know people who are far from God and ready to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. In fact, I've been there. And I don't think that there actually is anything at church, in religion, about God that works. I've tried God. No, he hasn't worked for me. I've listened for God. I haven't heard him. I've read the Bible. It hasn't made sense. And we come up with all these things. And what we have and what we need to trust in, like Simeon, is God's special message to us. Instead of holding Jesus physically and looking into his face in our lifetime, we get to hold him spiritually and look into him through the word by faith. And the Holy Spirit testifies with us that one day we will see him face to face. That's how you become a part of this story, by trusting in God's special revelation to see the Savior. So see the Savior in verses 28 and following. If you see the Savior, what is the heart's response? If it goes through eyes of faith and it resonates at all inside, it's going to lead to a song. That's what it does with Simeon, and that's how your story becomes tied with his story again as well. Look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms as Joseph and Mary brought him in to be dedicated, as the custom of the law was in the temple. He held him. It came true. The promise of God came true. What God said he would do, he did. And now all that faith had an object right in his hands that he could say thank you to God. He blessed God. He spoke well of God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant, speaking of himself, just your humble servant, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't that cool? To be able to hold this little baby and to be able to know, I am holding the long-awaited promised Messiah. Ever since there has been human life, there has been hopelessness. But a promise that a child would be born one day from Adam and Eve's line. It would come, and it would be at some point when he would be the one who is born to bring hope and to change everything that is wrong about the world back into a different mode, a different direction, a different setting altogether. This is the one he held, the Savior of all the world. It's true that when we desire something most highly, we tend to sing about it or make at least noises that are kind of like not quite a full song, but noises that come out with tones that are normal and not, or that are abnormal from our normal talking. You see your spouse's beauty, and you go, woo-hoo, right? Like, hey, good tune. You know, you should try that more. You know, your children's achievements, when they do things, and you're kind of like, yeah, great job. You're like, wow, you like raised your voice. You went up in decibels there to encourage or shout out, cry out for your kid. Your team's success, let's go. Let's go. You have this like chorus of let's go. And you say that over and over again. Well, it's true that when you have a bursting out like that, it's showing you what you long to look upon most. It's showing you what you desire highest. It's showing you what you long for. And here Simeon longed for one thing, to see the Savior. That was the only thing that he was singular focus that he wanted to see. And so it led to song. Led to song, a praise song, a song of thanks. I know there's a lot of children here, so just imagine this, kids. If you were old Simeon, if you were old Simeon and you were in the temple and you were doing your job and you knew God had told you that one day you'd get to hold the Savior, see him. Well, let's say you were at work that day, you were directed by God to go to the temple, and there was a young couple that came up to you, much younger than you, and they had a baby, and you saw them coming, and you were like, oh, this could be it, this could be him. And they handed you their baby, and you held the baby, kids, and if God told you that this was the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in your hands, 40 days old, what would you do with that baby? I mean, I would just squeeze him. You're just like look at his eyes and just go, oh, what's he thinking right now? You know, you're like, I know. And you like want to wink to him. It's like, I know you can hear me. It's I'm just trying to imagine, like, this is awesome. He knows exactly who he's holding. He knows that there's been hundreds of years of anticipation that it would come to this point, that this little baby would grow to be the king of all time and bring in the end of the age, the day of the Lord, salvation and judgment for all. Wow, that is an impressive moment in time and moment in this man's mind, what is going on there. But we know that he leaned on the Lord and his word, because he said that in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." He said, "You fulfilled your word. I can die in peace. R.I.P. I can rest in peace now." He had one thing to live for. You were to ask him, "What do you live for today?" Might be the day I get to see the Savior. "What do you live for today?" Might be the day I get to see the Savior. God has told me I'll see him. Simeon, what's on your bucket list? How many things were on his bucket list before he died? Put up on your hand, how many things do you think? One, it was to see this child. It was to see the day that he knew would come that would change the course of history. That nations would be impacted by this. Joy would be brought into all kinds of people's hearts who would look upon him with faith and receive him as their king. This is such great joy in this song. And he's singing for certain reasons. Verse 34, this talking about the reasons why he's singing, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." This is the Savior who is not just to Israel, but who is to all peoples, Gentiles alike. That's why he says next, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles." The Gentiles are a people that did not live with God's law, the law of Yahweh, the word of God, the special revelation from God to man. Gentiles lived very differently, with all kinds of false worship and different ideas as to what's right and wrong and what they should live for, but a light for revelation to the Gentiles is, here is the word, here is the light to life, here is instruction, even to those who did not have instruction to know how to live before God for the first time. This is massive, global, all the way across the world. Simeon said, "I have seen Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now I can rest in peace." And he trusted in God's promises. His eyes had seen the Savior, and he knew this Savior would reach the Gentiles, and he would show off his glory to the people that he has chosen from the very beginning, Israel. I mean, it's going down. And you kind of wonder, okay, well, again, I see this song. It's kind of a unique song. I don't know if I've really, you know, gone to church or read my Bible and then kind of come up and sang a song like this. This seems a little bit unique to Simeon. How does this relate to me? Well, how your story matches up with Simeon's story is that his song comes from what he knows about the Savior. He can sing because he has had his faith in the Lord and he trusts in him and in his word. When we think about the things that God has revealed to us about how to be saved, we look to one Savior. We don't look to other things. We look for peace in all kinds of things. We look for hope in all kinds of objects. But for us to be able to agree with Simeon and say, "I have tried it all and it's not working." There's salvation in one name, Jesus. And by faith, I see him through the scriptures. When I read the Bible, my heart is being worked on by the Holy Spirit, and God is testifying to me, proving to me that there is no other way that I might be saved and therefore safe through all life and time. And yet, we back up, and sometimes we look other places and we look for other ways to justify ourselves before God. When I first taught through this passage, it was at a chapel at Legacy Christian Academy, a school that I taught K through 8th grade kids back in California. And it was a joy to do that. Sometimes trying to take things that I learned in seminary to little kids was a little challenging. But in this particular Christmas chapel, I was with the kids. I was talking with them about how Simeon saw the Lord and how we can see the Lord too. It just takes eyes of faith. And so I was doing something like this and saying, "Put on your Christ-noculars." And then all the kids, just whoosh, you know, like all the hands came up. You know, it was just, I'm like, "Yes, I love chapel with children. This is so cool." You know, "All right, Christ-noculars, awesome. Now, show me your best, Christ. That was great. And then later on throughout the day, I told him, hey, when I see you around school, walking around on campus between class, I want to see those Christ-noculars. You just show to me, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. And that'll be encouraging to us. We can remember that. So these kids were doing that, and I don't mind if you do that to me too. I'll be like, yeah, all right. We're looking the same way for our hope, for our Savior. Where eyes are on Christ, not on these other things. That's where Simeon's eyes were. They were locked onto the Savior. The things that seem so far away that binoculars bring so close as if they were right out in front of you. Oh, Christ brings you from a place of feeling so far from hope and brings you right to it. You feel like, well, how could I ever be close to God? What does that even mean, Kyle? Okay, you're talking about this holy God and he can't accept sinners in his presence. Yeah, don't even talk to me about my life. I'm the worst. Or we feel like we're so far from him that no one else could understand. We've lost hope a long time ago. Why should I have hope? Well, with eyes of faith to see Christ through the scriptures and to read his word and go, yes, there is only one Savior, and I need salvation from my sin and from God. It is his son. He promised it's true, and this is how it came about, and this is what he taught, and this is what he said. I believe that he is my Savior. With those eyes of faith, we're just like Simeon. I'll say, what's on your bucket list today? I want to see the Savior. I want to walk with him. Today could be my last day. I don't know. I could fall over dead. And if I'm truly walking by faith and I wake up on the other side and see my Savior, I'm so good. That is okay with me. I do not live in fear of death or afterlife or hell or judgment because Christ has paid my price and I am forgiven. He has given me his perfect righteousness. And I am acceptable to God. So you ask me what's on my bucket list today? Oh, I might have some things I want to get to or try. Nothing compares to just eyes on Christ. I want to walk with him through this break, this Christmas break. I don't want to get distracted seeing my will, trying to be king in my home over my family. I don't want to be selfish and think I need to have that thing or why are they taking so long for this to happen? You know, my eyes need to be on Christ. Locked on, living by faith, not by sight. And one day, I'll see him face to face. And when he brings that new heavens and new earth to this place, and we get to walk with him, not just by faith, but by sight, to hear him talk with us and all those who have been, that have put their faith in him, that is what I long for. That's how my story connects with where Simeon's story has been. So you see the Savior, you sing of the Savior, and finally you side with the Savior. We need to end by looking at this really important little paragraph. Verses 33 to 35. Side with the Savior. Now you might not have heard those words together before, but this is an interesting couple of verses to end with tonight. Simeon clearly has a personal experience with God through seeing and singing about Jesus, the Messiah, but he blesses the parents and he tells Mary personally that her baby boy is going to divide the nation into two sides one day. And in so doing, he will face major opposition, hinting at the cross, and it will break her heart. We have verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child that he was just holding is appointed not by him, not by somebody in the state, not by somebody, you know, who's around wearing a bigger hat or something. No, appointed by God. This child is appointed by God for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He's saying that there's two groups of people here. And with Christ coming, he's going to make it starkly clear who's going to fall and who's going to rise. those people who need to rise are actually on the ground. They're low. They're those who humble themselves before God. And if you humble yourself before God and admit your need for a Savior, you will rise with Christ. If you walk pridefully through life and think, I don't need help, I've lived this kind of life, you know, don't talk to me about those things, I'm fine. We're very stubborn, stoic maybe, hiding the things that are inside. However our pride manifests itself, what will happen to the prideful person who has drawn themselves up will fall. And it will all happen through this child. He's not only the Savior, he's the judge. He sees through every heart, every mind, every life. He knows how you approach him. He knows that you right now, tonight, are either thinking one of two ways. You're either thinking, God will accept me because I'm not that bad of a person. I've done good things. He knows my heart. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God, so he'll accept me. You might say things like that. Ultimately, you're relying on your righteousness to not be so bad or to be better in order for him to accept you. Or there's another way you could be thinking tonight. I have no righteousness of my own. There is no kind of currency spiritually that I could make a transaction with God that he should give me his favor and allow me to rise. I am the worst in light of his holiness. I know my sin. I know my selfishness. I know how low I can go to seek things out that are not good for me. Just like Israel, going the way of unbelief. I know that that's how I would normally go. But God, he has a righteousness that is acceptable to him. And through his son, he's given me his righteousness. There's two different groups. You're either relying on your own righteousness to make you good with God, or you're relying entirely on the righteousness of Christ to make you good with God. The one group is condemned still, because no matter how much striving you go into, it won't impress God. Nothing that we could do would impress him. He is holy. He is infinite. He is eternal. It's not impressive to him. The other group looks at life and goes, I am nothing like him. The only way that I could ever stand before him and not just be sliced to the ground is if I come with something that he gave to me. It has to come from him for me to come back to him with to say, I know you're impressed with your son. And that's the only reason that I stand here at the end of my days is in Jesus' name. I couldn't save me. My parents couldn't save me. My church couldn't save me. My pastor couldn't save me. My future self couldn't save me. Whatever. Christ and Christ alone could save me. That's why I stand. So are you those who fall or those who rise? Those who rise will be those who rise with a boast only in Christ. And those who fall are those who have been going on boasting and boasting in themselves. And he says he will also be a sign that is opposed. Jesus will face great opposition. He holds this little baby. He blesses God, hands the baby back, blesses this couple, and he talks to Mary and says, great opposition is coming. It might be that he's talking to Mary and not Joseph because she will live. At least we assume that she will live long enough to see him die on the cross. And Joseph, his adoptive dad, if you want to say it that way, would not. But he says in verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. She will be cut through to the heart to see him treated the way he is. To see the king who is worthy of all worship to just be wrecked by these dogs of people, sinners, sinners who want to make fun of him as the king. They want to push him down in the dirt. They want to spit on him and pull out his beard and whip him in the back and tear off his clothes and put him up in front of other people, nail him to a cross, have him be a spectacle for everybody to laugh at and say, "This is your hope. This is your king. Look what we just did to him. Try to get off the cross, king." He didn't. Oh, just to be anybody, not just the mother of Jesus, watching all this go on, knowing full well who he is. That kind of humility to the end, where he didn't just jump off the cross and just wreak havoc on those people, but he, like a silent lamb, went to the slaughter and died for us in our place. That's a Savior who is perfectly in control and loved us all the way to the end. But it will involve opposition. This is a hint at the cross. Really, when you think about it, you can't adequately tell the Christmas story of Jesus' birth without talking about his death. You can teach about it, you can talk about it, but if you leave it there and you've got a Jesus in a manger all day, you've not given the picture for why he came fully. You need to see the full picture. And Simeon sees that. He doesn't just kind of leave it where his experience was. He looks forward to a day that likely he will not see, but that Mary will. And he says, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Everybody's hearts, whatever's going on inside your hearts tonight, your thoughts. I want to get home. I want to go to sleep. I want to wake up early. I want to see Santa. You know, whatever the thoughts are that are going on in your minds, as you relate yourself to God, just think about that right now. How do you relate yourself to God? Is it hard to think of? Are you sideways with him? Are you an enemy of God still, wanting your own way? Or when you think about how you relate to God, do you have a kind of humble gratitude where you can't imagine relating to God without somebody between? This, Jesus. He'll see all our hearts one day. He sees them today. And so where do you side? With him or against him? For him, or for yourself, for heaven or for earth, for the temporary or for eternal, where do you stand? These are the good questions for us to ask at this time of year, for us to be meditative and maybe even introspective. And even if you're not an introspective person, think about how you relate to God. And if you will be one of those who stand and rise in the end or fall because of this great Savior who will come in the end and make all wrongs right and bring not only salvation for his own, but judgment for those who are against him still in unrepentant rebellion and sin. This is Simeon's story. After this, he goes off the pages of Scripture. He likely passes away and goes to be with God. But I wonder how different his story is from ours. I end with three questions. Reflecting on the seeing of the Savior. Reflecting on the singing of a Savior. And reflecting on the siding with a Savior. Listen to these questions. Have the eyes of your heart been opened to see Christ in the Scriptures by faith? Have you received a heart of flesh in exchange for your heart of stone so that you might bless God for all the good that he has done in loving lost sinners? And have you sided with him or against him humbly beside Christ or arrogantly against him. This Christmas, like Simeon, see Jesus, sing of Jesus, and side with Jesus by the grace of God and for hope for every day. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for a hope. To all the despairing who are here, to all the hopeless that are here, to maybe even those who are here who know someone who is despairing and hopeless, Lord, stir us up tonight to be more passionate about the truth that there is a hope beyond hopelessness. There is a way to have peace instead of be controlled by anxiety and fears and just constant worry. There is a way to be set free from living in the dark. We can step into the light, no matter how far off we were from you. Through your Son, you've drawn us near, as near as Simeon was with baby Jesus. We can hold you by faith as we look to your special revelation and see you. Lord, grant those eyes, grant those new hearts, and grant the grace to have faith and repentance to side with you tonight. If there is anybody you're drawing to yourself, Lord, would you do that for your glory? And would it be another one who stands with Christ as a voice to proclaim his good news, not just in the Christmas season, but in and out of every season, that we would be ready to speak of how good you are to us through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.